Go to Romans chapter 1. Verse 1 begins, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And that's our subject, the gospel. The gospel. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? What does God accomplish through the gospel? And for those who believe the gospel, what is our purpose for being separated unto the gospel? Those are three questions I want to answer from the first seven verses. Now, in this brief salutation, the Holy Spirit of God gave Paul the words to define in plain language what the gospel is. That's what we have here, a plain declaration of what the gospel is. He says, the gospel is the gospel of God, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's what the gospel is. It's the gospel which He promised before in the Holy Scriptures. Everything in the Old Testament declares the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever the Lord met the two men on the road to Emmaus, you recall He said, it says, beginning at Moses, and all the Scriptures, and all the prophets, and all the law and the prophets, He declared the things concerning Himself. He said, all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law and in the Psalms and in the prophets concerning me. Everything in the Old Testament is concerning Christ. There's no new gospel. The gospel was declared in the garden. As soon as Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God came to Adam and Eve and He declared the seed of woman was coming to crush the serpent's head. Why was that necessary? Why does Genesis 3:15 say that Christ is coming? And it says He's the seed of woman. He's that one born of a woman without, who never knew a man. He had to be holy, harmless, separate from sinners if he would represent sinners. That's why He was born of a virgin. He's the seed of woman. But why did He need to come and crush the serpent's head? Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. All right. Hebrews chapter 2, he says here, verse 14, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Whenever we sinned in Adam, we were guilty before God. We became guilty before God. So when we're born, as Ephesians 2 tells us, we're under the power of the prince of the air. We're under the power of the devil. And the only way we could be freed, we couldn't free ourselves, Christ had to come. And He had to, as Genesis 3:15 says, the devil bruised His heel on the cross. But on the cross, Christ crushed His head. He put away the sin of His people and delivered His people from death. And then He comes and He binds the strong man and delivers us from His power in regeneration. Well, right after, in the garden, right after that, after He declared the seed of woman, Genesis 3 tells us, verse 21, it says, Genesis 3:21 says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." God sent forth His Son to manifest His righteousness and to be the righteousness of His people. And Christ came forth. We couldn't keep the law. God gave the law to declare us guilty. And Romans 3 tells us that now is the righteousness of the law manifested without our obedience to it. But it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's what Paul's telling us in our text. All these Old Testament scriptures declared Christ. Man declared His righteousness, that He's the righteousness of His people. And so He came forth, but God not only provided righteousness for us by His Son, God also comes and clothes us in the righteousness of His Son. That's how ruined we are in the fall. We not only could not work out a righteousness for ourselves, but even when that righteousness was worked out by Christ for His people, we couldn't clothe ourselves with that righteousness. God had to do both. And then, shortly after that, the first murder committed in this world. I'm just showing you that all the old scriptures, all the Old Testament scriptures are concerning Christ. The first murder ever committed in the world was committed by a will worshiper persecuting a child of God's grace. Cain, they were brothers. Cain came with the works of his hand. The works, he tended the ground and broke up the ground. The ground's a picture of you and me. The ground's, we were created from the ground. The ground's a picture of the flesh. And Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground. Just like a sinner trying to come to God by the works of his own flesh. Abel came in the blood of a lamb. Picture of Christ. And God accepted Abel and rejected Cain. And for that, the will worshiper killed the child of God's grace. Then what do we read shortly after that about Noah? All the years passed and man corrupted himself more and more and more and more. And the scripture says God looked down upon the children of men, and it says He looked on the hearts of men, and He said every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts is only evil continually. That's you and me by nature. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. Because God's not in our thoughts, not the true God. And so, what does Scripture say about Noah? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That doesn't mean Noah went out and did something to obtain grace. It means Noah found out God had been gracious to him. Without a cause in him. And so there we have the ark, a picture of Christ. And God shut Noah up in the ark. And He shut the door. And the rains came down. That's the judgment of God, the righteous wrath of God on that whole world of sinners. And Noah was no different from all the rest of them. The difference was God chose to be gracious to Noah. And so He put him in that ark. And when the rain came down, in type, in picture, Noah died just like everybody else died. But the ark bore the rain of justice for Noah. And he lived. While the rest had to bear that flood of judgment themselves, and they perished. You see that all through the old scriptures, Christ is declared. Christ is declared. God called Abraham, called him out of a land of idolatry, and He gave Abraham one son. His only true son was Isaac. And God told him all the promises This is the one that the Messiah is coming through. And all the promises of God are going to be fulfilled in the Christ when He comes forth. He's coming forth through Isaac. And that's the one in whom all my elect are going to be saved. Now, Abraham, you take that only begotten son and you take him up to the mount and you kill him. You sacrifice him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how Abraham thought, Lord, you just told me Christ is coming through my son. You just told me that all the promises of God are going to be fulfilled in Christ. And now, this one you tell me he's coming through, you want me to go kill my son? But Noah believed God, so he didn't say that. He didn't murmur against God. He went up to the mountain, and Isaac said, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the lamb? And he said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And he put Isaac on that altar, and Abraham killed his son. That's what the scripture says. As far as the intent of his heart, Abraham raised the knife up. Excuse me. He was going to slay his son, and he did, according to God. That was in his heart, because God told him to. But right before he plunged that knife into Isaac, God provided a lamb. There it was, caught in a thicket, caught in a thorn bush. And all those many years later, we see Christ bearing the crown of thorns. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God. There he is. God providing himself a lamb. God providing himself a lamb. All through the scriptures is concerning his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever it came time for the night of the Passover and God's going to bring them out of Egypt, he provided a lamb. He provided a lamb. And he said, I'm going to pass through Egypt and I'm going to slay all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. I'm going to slay all the firstborn in Egypt and in the houses of Israel. And they all were slain that night. You know what that's a picture of? Everybody who sins has to die under the justice of God in order for God to be just. And we shall. Everybody has sinned in Adam. And every single person in this earth will die under the justice of God, because God's just. The wages of sin is death. God must pay those wages earned by the sinner. He must do it. The difference is, for the children of Israel, God provided a lamb. And the lamb died instead of the firstborn. And that's a picture of Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. Christ laid down his life, and Christ bore the justice that his people deserved so his people can go free. And we were slain. According to the law of God, before the judgment seat of God, every one of God's elect were killed when Christ was crucified. And therefore, the law is satisfied. The law has been honored, and God is just now to show us mercy. And he justified us in Christ. You go over to the brazen serpent. The brazen serpent. The children of Israel sinned against God. Murmured against Him. Sinned against Him. What we did in the garden. Sinned against God. And so God sent forth serpents among them. And the serpents were biting them. And they were dying. And so God provided the cure. He said, you take a piece of brass. And you make that piece of brass into the very thing that's killing the children of Israel. And so Moses made it into a serpent, the very thing that was killing them, and he lifted it up on a pole. Christ said in John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God be lifted up. That justice had to be satisfied. God made His Son. He made Christ the substitute of His people. He made Him the very thing that was killing us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He hath made Him who knew no sin, sin for us. Just like that brass was made into a serpent, the thing killing the people. Christ was made sin. And he bore the wrath of God and made his people the righteousness of God in him. That whosoever believeth in him, when he made that brass, he said, just look to it. Just look to it and you'll be cured. Don't do anything. Just look to it. And that's what Christ said. That's why God sent me forth, Christ said to Nicodemus in John 3. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. You see, the salvation's not in our doing. God's been declaring this from the beginning. When Adam broke that one law in the garden, that ended us doing anything. We were in that first head, and we died. And so the last Adam came, the only other man to ever walk the face of this earth that was upright and without sin. And he represented his people, just like Adam represented his people. And so what Christ did, his people did. And he redeemed us from all iniquity. You go on and on through the old covenant scriptures, and you have Melchizedek having neither beginning of days nor ending of days. Christ our high priest, without beginning, without end, eternal, everlasting high priest. You have the tabernacle and the furniture in the tabernacle. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is all about how everything in the old covenant law pictured Christ to come. It all pictured Christ to come. I told you recently that picture that I'm going to have to preach on this, I guess, at some point. But that shekel of the sanctuary had to be taken up. They had to come and pay everybody 20 years and above. They had to pay the shekel of the sanctuary, pure shekel of the sanctuary. It had to be the pure, minted, pure, exact weight of the shekel of the sanctuary. Christ's blood it was the exact payment. It was exactly what was needed to redeem his people. God said, you bring the shekel of the sanctuary and you redeem all those 20 years old and upwards. And so that's what it was. It was to make, the scripture says, it was to make atonement. It was to make atonement for them. And so they brought that shekel. Then God says, now you melt that shekel of the sanctuary down. And they melted all that silver shekel. They melted it all down. And then they took that and made these triangular shaped molds. And they put that melted silver in there. And they made these sockets. They all fit together. Every one of them, they had holes in them so that the boards of the tabernacle went into those sockets and it held the whole tabernacle in place. When that winds blew in that wilderness, it couldn't blow it down because that foundation was holding the whole thing up. And when the priest went in there, everything the priest did in the service to God, he did on that foundation of redemption already accomplished. And that's Christ our foundation. The Lord said, I've laid in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a sure stone. And that stone is our Lord Jesus Christ. That foundation is Christ. Paul said, no other foundation can a man lay than that which is laid. And that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see all through the Old Testament, we see here, That's what the gospel is. It's the verse 2, Romans 1:2. It's that which God had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's what it is. And then he says there concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the whole gospel is. It's concerning Christ. We preach the same message today as they preached then. So that's what the gospel is. It's Christ, 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 Christ. Christ is the righteousness and Christ is the holiness of his people. It's all Christ. Now, secondly, what does God accomplish through the gospel? I won't stay on this too long because this is what our message was from these verses last week. Remember, we saw how God makes a servant. That's what he does through this gospel. Paul says there, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's what God does through the gospel. He makes a servant, a willing bond servant to Christ through the gospel. He sends the gospel forth and Christ enters in, and Christ causes you to hear for the first time. He causes you to hear. And Paul said in Corinthians, he said, "And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They bring every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. They bring every high thing into captivity to the obedience of Christ." You know what the high thing is that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? Me and you. Me and you, whom God saved. And through this gospel, He brings us down and brings us into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know what being brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ is? Is to be brought to rest entirely in Christ's obedience. To trust His obedience. To rest in His obedience. See, we're not trying to fulfill the law. We fulfill the law through faith in Christ. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. This is what the whole third chapter of Romans is declaring. And then at the end, Paul says, after he's made this whole point, how that it's through faith in Christ that the law is fulfilled. He says then, so, verse 31, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." Do you realize that when Abraham did that, he did it 430 years before the law was given? He fulfilled the law of God. He didn't make void the law. He fulfilled the law 430 years before it was given. Now how was he brought to the obedience of Christ before the law was ever given? Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, the gospel was preached unto Abraham. The gospel was preached unto Abraham. And through that gospel, God brought him to rest in Christ. God said, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Let's go see this. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." The promises made is the gospel that was preached to Abraham. And when he preached, look back up at Galatians 3:8. "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." Look at Galatians 3:16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He said not, "And to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So what God said to him was, "In thy seed, in Christ, who's coming through your family tree, through your lineage, in Christ shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." All the nations of the earth are blessed in the sense that Christ had a people scattered throughout all the nations of the earth over all the periods of time. And they're blessed because Christ came forth and worked out a righteousness for them. Look at this now. Galatians 3:16. "And that seed is Christ." Verse 17. "This I say, that the covenant," he's talking about the law, "the covenant which was," that's the everlasting covenant, "that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which God gave 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of no effect." In other words, God made this promise through the preaching of the gospel that in Christ, Noah was blessed and all God's elect would be blessed. Saved. Made righteous. And then 430 years later, God gave the law at Mount Sinai. And He says, and that law that God gave 430 years later, it couldn't disannul that everlasting covenant of grace that God had already made with Abraham 430 years before that. It couldn't make that promise of no effect. That law was given to declare us guilty and shut our mouths so that we might be justified by Christ through faith in Christ who fulfilled the law. So this is what the gospel does. It brings this good news to us and declares Christ to be that by Christ's obedience, His people are made righteous and God is just and justifier. And through that message, the Holy Spirit comes forth and Christ filleth all in all His people. He brings us to a saving knowledge of Him. He gives us the knowledge of Christ. And when He does that, brethren, we're brought to faith in Christ. And the whole law is honored, the whole law is fulfilled by Christ. And we lay hold of that through faith. We receive it freely given through faith. That's being brought to the obedience of faith, to the obedience of the faith, to Christ's obedience, to rest in Him. That's what He does through the gospel. So first off, the gospel is concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, declared all through the Old Testament Scriptures. Same thing the New Testament Scriptures declared. And secondly, what He accomplishes through that gospel is He brings us to rest in Christ and trust Him alone. Now thirdly, for those who are brought to believe on Christ, to believe this gospel, what's our purpose for being here? Why are we still here? He says there, back in our text, Romans 1, at the end of verse 5, he says, we received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Remember when our Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples, go into all the world, go into all the nations and preach this gospel. Go into all the nations and preach this gospel. And lo, I'm with you always. It's Christ that's going to make it effectual through the Holy Spirit. And so that's what He saved His people for and left us in this world, established His church, is to send us forth preaching this gospel. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You see, you and I who were saved through the preaching of the Word, we experienced, we know first-hand experience, we know that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We experienced it. We know God quickened us and made us new and brought us to faith through this gospel. We've experienced the power of it. And so He brought us to rest in Christ through it. So you know what we know? We know this is the power of God unto salvation. This is the message through which God's going to reveal Himself in the hearts of His people. And so, when you've been saved through the gospel, it makes you only use the gospel. Look here, 2 Corinthians 4, same man writing this that wrote Romans, Paul, he says here, Second Corinthians 4, he says, therefore, verse 1, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, he's saying there, the same way as we have received mercy. The same manner in which we receive mercy, the same means by which we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. What is that? What do men do when they do that? Men will tell you in private, oh, I believe what you're saying. I believe the doctrine of grace. I believe we're totally depraved by nature. I believe that God unconditionally elected us unto salvation. I believe that unconditionally elected His people, that He sent forth Christ who accomplished the atonement limited to those elect alone. I believe that the Holy Spirit comes forth and irresistibly quickens us and brings us to faith in Christ. He'll say, I believe what you're saying, that the gospel says that It's by God's preserving power that we persevere in faith until the end. We don't draw back and say, I believe that. But he won't get up and preach it. Why? He's handling the Word of God deceitfully. Paul said he's trying to take the offense out of the gospel. See, that message is offensive. Because it tells sinners there's nothing a sinner can do to save himself. It shuts him up as guilty and makes him to see he's in need of God showing him mercy. It's not like he was told. It's not that God's wanting to do something for you if you'll just pretty please let him do it. It declares to him God's really God. And you're at his mercy. He's not at your mercy. And that message is offensive. That message tells a sinner he can't work out a righteousness to please God. Only Christ is the righteousness of God. And if we're going to be accepted of God and made the righteousness of God, we're going to have to bow to Christ. And he even has to give you the life and the faith to make you bow to him. That offends the sinner. And so a preacher would get up. Men who have not experienced the power of the gospel are ashamed of it. And they prove they're ashamed of it because they try to take the offense out of the gospel. They try to preach a message that doesn't offend anybody and somehow still preach Christ. That's impossible. You can't do that. If you do that, if you take the offense out of the gospel, Paul said, in Galatians, he said, then you don't have a gospel. You've become the servant of men, not the servant of God. But when you've experienced it, when you experience the power of the gospel, Paul says, we renounced all those hidden things of dishonesty. We're not handling the Word of God in a crafty manner anymore. What are we doing now? But by 2 Corinthians 4:2, but by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What does that mean, to commend ourselves to every man's conscience? That's what I've been doing since I stood up here and started preaching 32 minutes ago. I'm declaring to you what the Scriptures say, so that a man has to, in his own conscience, he has to either say, I agree with God, and I bow to God, and I'm going to give God all the glory, or he has to say, I hate God, and I'm not going to bow to that message. It don't leave him. It does not leave him any wiggle room. He's going to either have to bow to God or reject God. One of the two. Everything I've been telling you here this morning gives Christ all the glory. Gives God, the three persons in the Godhead, all the glory. All the glory. And it doesn't give man any. So, if any man doesn't believe on Christ, why don't you? If any man doesn't believe on Christ, when he hears the message that gives God all the glory, the only thing you can conclude is he don't want God to have all the glory. He wants some of it. He wants to be told he did something. See, that's commending ourselves to every man's conscience. This Word of God is sharp, it's quick, it's powerful. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We get into the heart of the matter now. Why hasn't a man bowed to Christ when he's heard the gospel preached? We either want Christ to have all the glory because God's done this work in our heart, and we'll say, not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be the glory. Or he proves he's dead in sin, in that he doesn't want God to have all glory. He wants to say he did something. That's why he's left us in this earth. We'll go back to Romans 1. We've received grace, and we're not all apostles, but we're all servants of the Lord Jesus, and we're all supporting the ministry. That's what we're here for. And we're sending that forth among all nations for His name. You remember when he called Paul on the road to Damascus, and he sent Ananias to him. And when he sent Ananias, he said, you go tell him he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. He's going to go to kings and princes, and he's going and all in amongst the Gentiles. He's going to bear my name. Romans 1 says we bear his name as the Son of God. We bear his name as the Son of David. We bear his name as the God-man. We bear his name declaring he's Jesus, for he shall save his people from our sin. We bear his name declaring he's the Lord, the sovereign Savior. We bear his name declaring he's the Christ, God's anointed, God's choice. All our message is bearing his name. We're preaching his name. I pray God to use this gospel now to quicken one of his people and bring us to faith in Christ. Let's stand together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've sent the gospel to us and that you've made us to be no longer ashamed of it. You've revealed to us it is the power by which you reveal your righteousness in the face of Christ Jesus. Lord, we ask that you do that now in the hearts of those that do believe and in the hearts of those that are yours that don't yet believe. And help us now, Lord, to see your glory in his face. And bring us to that obedience, to bow and trust Christ for all things necessary and rest in Him. Help us, Lord, to go forth and send this gospel forth into all the world and support the preaching of it by faithful men all over this world. Lord, make us to be useful as your servants and obeying this charge to send it forth. And we trust, Lord, one of these days you're going to call the last chosen, redeemed child, and you won't lose one. And when you do that, Father, we trust then that Christ will return, and we will go and be with you forever. Lord, make us look only to Christ. Forgive us of our sins. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right.